Well, 2 weeks ago, we heard from Peter as he was addressing a group of Jews with the reality that they had killed Jesus, but God had raised him from the dead to be the Savior of all the world and of all that would believe. Well, this morning, we have Stephen saying pretty much the same message to a different group of Jews. So now if you were here a couple weeks ago and you heard what Peter had said and their reaction, you'll kind of know what's about to happen and the differences between these. See, because now the group that Peter addressed were probably what we would look at as more lay people, the non-ordained, and yet they were believers in God and most likely were in Jerusalem to worship. And the group before Stephen were more the leaders of the religious community, those in positions of power and authority. We'd probably look at them as, you know, bishops and priests and deacons, those ordained to be God's workers, those that are to bring God to the people and the people to God. And yet, we have very different reactions to the exact same message. Well, if you hadn't read ahead or you weren't here a couple weeks ago, and you know, you kind of think that those that were kind of ordained by God would be the ones to receive the message readily, to embrace what God was doing. Right? You know, you'd think that they're the ones that would eat it up. I mean, they're supposed to be close to God. They're supposed to know what's going on. They're the ones that others are turning to in order to find out who and what God is doing. Though, as I've often said to many of you, I believe God only ordains those that he doesn't trust in the secular world. Because sadly, we see the opposite reaction happen. Peter's group responded and said the following. He said, "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' To which Peter responded, 'Repent and be baptized.'" Cut to the heart. The message just cut into them. And they were able to see the reality of how lost they were, how much in need of Jesus' presence in their life. Then we move to the group listening to Stephen. And how do we hear that they responded this morning? It says, "When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, they all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him." Well, it's interesting, as I was studying this passage, the word in Greek that is translated as enraged can also be translated, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." And yet, instead of acknowledging and seeking to know how to be in relationship with God, these people, who should have known God, were so hardened against anything except their desires, except what they thought was right, became enraged and cut God out of their lives. That's interesting, and the word used for Peter's audience means that they were cut to the heart in a way that constitutes a feeling of sharp pain that connected with kind of anxiety and remorse. While the word used for Stephen's audience means to be cut to the heart, to be infuriated. See, ultimately, as I've said before, it comes down to, who are you living for? Are you living for God's desires and open to what God wills? Or are you living for your desires and closed off to anything but that? Both groups were cut to the heart. Both groups God tried to reach with the good news of forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And yet one was open to receive, while the other refused and stopped God from coming to them. How sad is it that we are capable of pushing God away? And yet, even sadder, that often after we push him away, we blame him for not being there. Who are we today when we hear the truth of God's message? Because his message hasn't changed. Because we too are just as guilty of killing Jesus as those in the first century by the things we do. We're just as guilty and as much in need of his presence in our lives as they were in the first century. We're still in need of his hope and forgiveness and mercy. Do we allow the message of Jesus to cut us to the heart in a way that leads us to repentance and remorse? To lead us to a change of heart, a change of lifestyle? Or do we become indignant at the thought that we might need to change in some way, shape, or form? Do we become enraged at the idea that we might not be operating in the way that God wants us to? Do we stop up our ears and kind of rush at it, saying, if you would dare say that what I'm doing isn't pleasing to God, or if the way I'm living actually isn't blessed by God? We often don't want to hear that. Well, as one of my seminary professors used to say, we all have our pet sins that we like to keep blinders on to. And heaven forbid anybody tries to take those blinders off. Because if people come close to challenging us or trying to hold us accountable, we often resist, like those that were listening to Stephen. Because we like to think that we're pretty good people. We like to pat ourselves in the back and think, we're good Christian people that do good things. I mean, look at St. Luke's. We feed the hungry. We provide water to those in need. We provide food to kids. We open our doors to those that need a place to meet. We're good people. We pray for others. We encourage others and try to be there to help out however we can. All of which are wonderful and fabulous things that God has called us to and shows that we're trying to be the community that God has called us to. But how do we allow God to be there when we're at work? How do we share the truth of Christ at home when we're not in this place? I think about it. Is God pleased with what I'm reading? Is he pleased with what I listen to or what I watch on TV or in the movies? Does what I say edify and please God? Where have we shared the truth of Jesus outside of this place this past week? This past month? This past year? Ever? So one commentator states, today in the U.S. at least, there appears to be a widespread assumption that Christians are expected to live Christ-like lives, but not necessarily proclaim Christ in any verbal way. We leave the proclamation or any sort of verbal witness to the mighty works of Christ in our own lives or to the world of the religious experts and the professionals. I like to say it's sort of like the old joke, what do you get when you cross a Jehovah's Witness with an Episcopalian? Someone who knocks on the door and doesn't say anything. But if we look at what Peter is telling us in our reading from this first letter, it's quite clear that proclaiming the acts of Jesus is part of our purpose. It's part of the reason God has us here. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. And he says, we are those things. Why? In order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I believe part of the issue is we still see all of this as an individual thing that we must accomplish alone. But it's not. It's about being enmeshed in the community of Christ. It's about being that people, that group, that royal nation that God has called us to be. See, I don't believe Stephen could have done what he did. I don't believe that he could have faced his own death with such class if he had not been part of a group of believers that were supporting him and praying for him and were there for him. If he had not known Jesus in such a way that he knew he was no longer in darkness, but in the light. It's been explained often that a community is often like a broom. If you have just one strand of straw to sweep a room, you're not going to get very far, are you? You could work at it forever, and it would never seem like the room will ever get clean. But if you take a whole bunch of straws and tie them together, now you have a very effective tool for cleaning, don't you? It's the same way with the church. The Spirit of God dwells in only one person. There's only so much that that one person can do. Even if that person works all day, all night, every day, you'll only be able to be in direct contact with a limited number of people in a limited time and place. However, if the Spirit of God were to dwell in a great number of people whose purpose is to spread the good news of what Jesus has done, to share the good news of what he wants for everyone, and then continue to do the works that Jesus did, think about how many souls, how many people could be reached, could be touched, whose lives could be changed. How are we working together as a community to tell people the reality of Jesus in our lives? How are we allowing Jesus to cut us to the heart in a way that produces remorse and repentance so we can live the abundant life? To live in the joy, mercy, grace, and peace that he desires for us. I mean, imagine what a community like that truly could accomplish. It's mind-boggling. And think about the promise that Jesus left with his disciples if we allow him to rule in our lives in such a way. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these." Talk about an amazing promise. There's an example that Tom Long gave in his book called Testimony, Talking Ourselves into Being Christian. And he explains that once when he and his wife were watching a sunset that he kind of judged at about a 4 on a scale of 10. He said he had turned to go back inside, and as he turned and was walking away, his wife started to tug on his sleeve, trying to get his attention. "Look, look," she exclaimed. He says that he turned around and realized that the sunset had saved the best for last. He said it was one of the most stunning sunsets he had ever seen. He goes on to explain, "When my wife urged me to look, look," he says, "this was for my sake, not hers. She could see the sunset. I couldn't. And she didn't want me to miss it." It's the same with witnessing. We see the hand of God at work in our lives, in the lives of those around us. And we don't want others to miss it. See, we invite people to come to St. Luke's, not for St. Luke's sake, but for theirs, so they don't miss what God is doing. We invite people to help out with some of our projects, not just so the project will get done, but so that they can come and see what it's like to be part of the community of God, to see God working in and through this community, and to know that they too could be part of it. As Peter says, "Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I pray that we allow God to change our hearts so that we can know ourselves to be part of this community, to be a part of God's people. And that as his people, we would live and know the fullness of his mercy and grace. Amen.